John chapter 18, verse 28 to John chapter 19, verse 16. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Number one, the questions. Number two, the quandary. Number three, the quotes. Every week at St. Cleopas Junior School, we would have to recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. I remind you that Pontius Pilate was an actual man who actually lived in actual history. On the screen is the bust of the Emperor Tiberius. He it was who appointed Pontius Pilate to be governor of Judea. In fact, gave him a ring, and on the ring was imprinted Amicus Caesara, friend of Caesar. If you go to Israel today, you can actually see the pavement stone of Gabbatha, which we've just read about. This is the judgment seat where Pontius Pilate sat to hand over Jesus to be crucified. If you visit the Israeli Museum, you'll come across all sorts of things, including the controversial stone of Pontius Pilate. Currently in Israel, there are excavations taking place to lead us to the actual place where our Lord Jesus Christ stood in Pilate's hall. There is a ring being examined. You see, the Bible is truth. It is history. It is not myth. It is not legend. It is not make-believe. These are not fairy stories. This is the truth. History tells us that Pontius Pilate had a wife by the name of Claudia Procula, said to be the granddaughter of the Emperor Augustus. So Pilate had connections right up to the Senate, right up to Caesar himself. History tells us that Pontius Pilate was the commander in charge of the 12th Legion of the Roman army, and that he was a ruthless and relentless commander. History tells us that Pontius Pilate became the governor of Judea in AD 26 through to AD 55, and that he was a ferocious anti-Semite. Think about this for a minute. A connection to the Caesar himself, hating the Jew, now put in as procurator and governor of Judea. Actually, if you do a Bible search on Pilate, you'll find a number of things about him. You'll find he was an arrogant man who refused to budge. He will do an inscription which will infuriate the situation. You'll find that he is a ruthless man. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, we find that he orders the massacre of a group of people from Galilee and then actually uses the blood of those whom he has massacred as a sacrifice to his Roman gods. You'll find that he's a superstitious man. He believes in dreams and in omens and will wash his hands when his wife tells him that she's had a dream. But above all, he is Rome's man. He is Caesar's man. As such, he will act with cruelty and he will act with cowardice and sentence the innocent to be crucified. There are many ways in which we could look at this passage before us. I've preached many times on Pontius Pilate, but I've decided that we should look together first of all at the questions which Pontius Pilate brings and asks of Jesus of Nazareth. I remind you, it is Friday the 15th of Nisan. Our Lord has gone a day and a night without sleep. I remind you, he's been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's been denied by Peter. He's been forsaken by others. I remind you, he's appeared before the serpent Annas, this godfather mafia high priest whose grip and rule over everything that goes on in Judea is known. He's even hated by his own countrymen. He's come before capricious Caiaphas, which in the Gospel of Matthew, we are told, has this great display, ripping his clothes apart because Jesus has indicated that he is the Son of God. He's called for him to be stoned. And yet, because Passover comes, remember what's happened. They take him to Pilate because they want him to be crucified. And only Pilate can pass sentence on this capital crime. And now he is before Pontius Pilate. Some people believe in the fort of Antonia. Here is Christ, the King of Kings, before the governor of Judea. Look at the questions he asks him. What accusations do you bring? Chapter 18, verse 19. Pilate went outside and said to those who would not enter because of their potential defilement, what hypocrisy, we saw that last week. They have blood on their hands and hate in their heart, but they won't stand in the court of a Gentile. They've stood with the Roman soldiers as our Lord has been arrested. But hypocritically, they stand outside. So Pilate went outside and said to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" That's a question he asks. Those members of the Sanhedrin who bring Jesus to him. "If this man was not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." They say to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. I put that question, which was put to those members of the Sanhedrin bringing Jesus. What accusation do you have? I remind you that our Lord was a victim of a kangaroo court. Everything about his trial was illegal. Everything about it was immoral. You know what the accusations are? He must have done something wrong for us to bring him here. We don't have power to put him to death. Of course, the death sentence for blasphemy in Israel was stoning. But he will be crucified, because our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the rest of the Old Testament prophecies have indicated he will be pierced in his hands and feet. Above all the chaos is the amazing sovereignty and detail of the plan of God in redemption concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are occasions now as we read through this where he's in the court and out of the court and in the court and out of the court, but now directly to our Lord Jesus Christ, these questions come. So Pilate entered his headquarters, verse 33, again, and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" That was not the accusation which the Sanhedrin would want, that was not the question they would like to be asked. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" See the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Later we shall find that Jesus remains silent. The other gospel narratives make it plain that the prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. The question of his silence, of his wisdom, of his use of words. This is the only wise God. You will find it is not Jesus who is before the judge. It is Pilate who is before the judge of the whole earth. Pilate says, "Am I a Jew?" What a question to ask. This is an anti-Semite. This is a Roman curator. He is nervous in the presence of the King of Heaven. "Am I a Jew? Am I one of you? Am I one of them?" Look what happens now. "What have you done?" Do you see that in verse 35? What is it you've done? Look at Jesus' answer. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Pilate, you have no idea who is standing before you. He is truly a king. He is truly the King of the Jews. He is truly the King of the universe. He is truly the King of kings. His kingdom is an invisible kingdom. His kingdom is an indestructible kingdom. His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. And every eye will see him, and every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And one day the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Are you a king? Are you a king? So you are king. Verse 37. "You say that I am a king. For this purpose was I born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Here's the one who just some hours before had said, "I am the way, the truth." Here is the one who said, "The truth shall set you free." Here is the light of the world. Here's the truth about God. Here's the truth from God. Here is absolute truth. So look at the question he asks. "What is truth?" says Pilate. Verse 38. What is truth? I mean, think about Pilate for a minute. Surrounded by his Roman gods. Surrounded by all the philosophies. All the ideology of Rome. Surrounded by all the claims that are going on in this kingdom of Judea. What is truth? What is objective truth? What is intrinsic truth? Where is truth to be found? Pilate, it is not to be found in philosophy. It is not to be found in ideology. It is to be found in a person, the very person standing before you. He will scourge our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be many other comings and goings, ins and outs, and questions. But look at this question. Because what happens in chapter 19, verse 9, he hears this truth. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Chapter 19, verse 7. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" "The Son of God?" in a Roman mind? Could he be one of the sons of one of the gods? To a Jewish statement, from a Jewish mouth, the Son of God is blasphemy. I and my Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. They will write of him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that is made. The Apostle Paul, that Pharisee who's going to be radically transformed, will speak of him as God manifest in the flesh. Where are you from? Oh. Not only so, he says, will you not speak to me? Chapter 19, verse 10. So Pilate said to him, you won't speak to me? Here is part of the prophecy to be fulfilled where he opens not his mouth. There's often power in a pause. There is often power in silence. Christ had lived. Christ had taught. Christ had performed miracles. What was his crime? Opening the eyes of the blind? And stopping the ears of the deaf? Opening the tongue of the dumb? Making the lame to walk? Raising the dead? Feeding the hungry? What was his crime? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. And in the silence, you don't speak to me. He opened not his mouth. And paraphrasing verse 10, Pilate says, don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know who I am? You will not speak to me. Do you not know, chapter 19, verse 10, that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Don't you know who you're standing before? Don't you know I represent Rome? Don't you know I have the authority to let you go or the authority to crucify you? Listen to our Lord's words. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Questions. Secondly, we have the quandary. And it's a real quandary that Pilate is now in. Look what he says in chapter 18, verse 38. I find no fault, no guilt in him. Look what he says in chapter 19, verse 4. I find no guilt in him. Chapter 19, verse 6. I find no guilt in him. Look at chapter 19, verse 12, Pilate sought to release him. You remember what's happened. In Matthew chapter 26, I want you to picture this scene before you. Here is standing before Pontius Pilate, a man whose face is black and blue, whose beautiful face is now contorted with pain, who has human spittle from religious hypocrites running down his beard. I remind you what the Gospels teach us in Matthew 26, that Caiaphas, having ripped his clothes, members of the Sanhedrin and others there, punched Jesus in the face and slapped him across the face. and spit at him in the middle of the night. What's your breath like in the middle of the night? It stinks. What would human spittle smell like? Spat in the face of Jesus, spat in the beard of Jesus. Here is Jesus standing before Pilate, black and blue, his eyes swollen, spit running down, stinking. It's unbelievable. An innocent man. Look how he handles this quandary. Turn to chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. You know, there's an amazing use of Greek terminology in this. I'm going to try and explain it to you. I am not a scholar, but this will explain itself. It is the term depontles, to skin and to flay. They take a scourge, a Roman whip. In it, there are stones. In it, there is metal. In it, there is glass. And they whip the back of Jesus. They skin him. They flay him. The prophecy of Psalm 129 and verse 5 comes to pass. His back is like a plowed field. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6. He gave his back to the smiters and to his cheeks to those who would pluck his beard. So not only is there spit in his beard, now they're pulling at his beard to pull the very hairs off his face. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 is coming to pass. He has no form or beauty that we should desire him. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That beautiful, innocent, wonderful face, battered and contorted, his back, the bones showing. It says something, by the way, of the manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often we are told he is the condescension of deity, the exaltation of humanity. It says something about the physical prowess of our Lord Jesus Christ, this carpenter of Nazareth, that he could withstand the scourging. Most people died under the scourge. Then they dress him in a robe. Then they take thorns and thistles. You know from the book of Genesis that the thorn and the thistle was the symbol of the curse. They put this crown, this cursed crown, and press it into the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's been awake a whole day and a whole night, facing humiliation. What a way to deal with a quandary. What a way to deal with an innocent man. What a way to deal with someone whom you said three times there's nothing he's doing that's wrong. Even his wife in Matthew 27, Claudia, she has a dream. Have nothing to do with this innocent man. Have nothing to do with this just man. What a way to deal. And look what happens. I mean, this is really, what a way to deal with a quandary here. Come on, please. Look what it says, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. This man's a coward, a cruel, capricious coward. Come on, man. You have already said to the king, you have authority. Exercise that authority. Do the right thing. Do the just thing. Lastly, we have the quotes. Because look what happens now. Battered, bruised, mocked, scorned, a crown of thorns, a purple robe. Behold the man. I remind you that according to the Bible, man was the crown of creation. I remind you, according to the Bible, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Standing there, ugly, contorted, battered, full of spit, bruised, in agony and anguish, mocked. Behold the man. Yes. All of you here. Behold him. The Son of Man. Who will take our sins and take our sorrows and take the punishment that we are due upon himself. And this is before the crucifixion takes place. Look what he says. Take him and crucify him. That's exactly what the religious leaders wanted. They wanted him to be taken and crucified because to be hung upon a tree was the curse. Pilate does not understand what is going on. The religious leaders have no idea what is going on. The disciples and the mob and the crowd have no idea what is going on. But he will become a curse for his people. Then look how he incites. Behold your king. He's not our king. Shall I crucify your king? Chapter 19, verse 15. He's not our king. Look what happens in chapter 19, verse 22, which we will come to next week if God spares us. He writes and puts upon the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Sanhedrin go berserk. Write that he said he was. What I have written, I have written. Take these lessons home with you. Lesson number one. The lesson concerning hatred. Will you? Annas hated Christ. Caiaphas hated Christ. The majority of the Sanhedrin hated Christ. The mob who will be stirred up, who just days before had said, Hosanna, will cry, crucify him, crucify him. I want us to learn this very solemn lesson. The biggest stones thrown at Jesus were temple stones. The biggest opponents of Jesus were religious people. You can sit in church. You can read a Bible. You can recite a creed. You can say the Lord's Prayer. You can stand up and sit down and hate Jesus. Do you know that? church without power is a factory full of hypocrites. And worse than heresy, and worse than blasphemy, is hypocrisy. To play at religion, to use religion, to sing about Christ on Sunday and completely deny him on Monday. Because in your heart of hearts, you will not have this man to reign over you. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all in your life, he is not Lord at all. You are playing at it. You're masquerading behind so-called admiration for Jesus of Nazareth and yet denying who he is. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, creator and sustainer of the universe, King of kings, judge of all. You might even sing that you love him, but you will not submit to him. And basically you're saying, I won't have anything really to do with him. Take home this lesson, the lesson of innocence. 7 is the number of perfection, even surrounding the cross. Look what happens. Judas says, I have sinned against innocent blood. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Claudia, Pilate's wife, have nothing to do with this just man. The thief on the cross, this man has done nothing wrong. The Roman centurion, he is a righteous man. Truly, this is the Son of God. Remember Peter? No guile in him. Remember the righteous of the Hebrews? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He truly is the light of the world. He truly is the most beautiful person ever to walk this planet. Take this lesson home with you. The cruelty of cowardice. There is no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus of Nazareth. There is not. Pilate tries to sit on the fence for so long. But in the end, he cowardly goes against his conscience and hands him over to be crucified. Take this lesson home with you, please. Above all of this is the sovereign King of the universe bringing to pass his absolute and sovereign will. I wonder if you've got your Bible, if you would open it for me, please, at the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 3 and verse 13, because here is the Apostle Peter preaching. Remember, the day of Pentecost has come and gone. Remember, Peter who denied his Lord, Peter who backslid, he's now restored. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost concerning the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's healed the lame beggar in chapter 3 of Acts. And now he's preaching and speaking in Solomon's portico. Look what he says, verse 13. Listen very carefully if you haven't got a Bible. Peter says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was overseeing and overruling even the decisions of Pilate and the decisions of those surrounding him. Turn over the page to Acts chapter 4 and listen As the believers are praying for boldness, for truly this city, verse 27, Acts chapter 4, verse 27. They've quoted from Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predetermined to take place. Above all this chaos, above all this catastrophe, above all this criminality, above all this injustice, above all this brutality, a sovereign Lord bringing to pass his sovereign purpose. Take home this last lesson. I wish we had time to expound it. It's the last lesson of grace. Shall I release to you? It's preparation day. I could release to you, you know, what about, why don't you let me spare Jesus and release to you someone else? What about Barabbas? Can you imagine that scene? Barabbas is a thief and a robber. Tradition tells us he was brought up in a very religious family. He'd become a crook. He'd become a murderer and a thief. He'd been arrested. Can you picture the scene? He's down there. He hears, Barabbas! Barabbas! Crucify him! Crucify him! He's terrified. The key goes in the door. The door opens. A Roman centurion is before him. He can hear, Barabbas! Barabbas! Crucify him! Crucify him! And the soldier says, come, Barabbas, you're free. What? Someone else is going to die in your place. Can you imagine Barabbas at the cross? It should be me who's being crucified. He's dying in my place. Whether Christian tradition is true or not, that Barabbas was humbled and became an ardent follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. One thing is for sure, here is a display of grace. He bore all my sin in his body to the tree. He took all my guilt and paid the penalty. It's not the nails that held him to the tree. It's his grace. Do you know what else Christian tradition tells us? Pilate's wife, Claudia, having had that dream, having given that warning, though Pontius Pilate himself becomes a complete and utter nervous wreck eventually. Some people say he's absolutely filled with guilt and goes out and takes his own life. It's recorded that Claudia became a follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is grace even in these events. So let me tell you, you might be a Barabbas here. You come to church, but you're a thief and a murderer. You hate the Christ. You have angry thoughts. You won't commit yourself. But perhaps you could think, Jesus Christ, the innocent Son of God, bore my sin in his body on the tree. He took my place. He bore my sin. He paid my penalty. There's hope for a rebel like me. Perhaps you're a Claudia, respectful, perhaps superstitious. Do you find an innocent one pays the price of the guilty? And there is grace sufficient for the chief of sinners. So I can come just as I am without one plea, save that thy blood was shed for me. And because you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We stand with the mob who hail, "Crucify him." I beseech you, stand with Barabbas in admiration. He takes my place. Stand with Claudia. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. Let's stand and sing.